From the book of Revelation, chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the living God. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge that we need your blessed Spirit to rightly understand any portion of your word, and that includes the book of Revelation. Father, we thank you for the precious things that you have shown us and taught us. And as we come now to this closing section of the book of Revelation, Lord, we ask that you would take these instructions, these final words that apply these truths, and you would press them upon our hearts and lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus. Amen. Well, this final section of the book of Revelation, we have seen in chapter 20 that there is victory. Jesus is the victor over sin in history and eternity. Praise God, evil cannot, will not win. What a comfort that is. And we've seen this contrast over and over between the blessing that God showers upon His people who belong to Jesus, a taste of blessing in this life, in history, and then the perfection of all that God has in store for His little children who in this life are savingly joined to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises the bliss of heaven to us. He reveals these things to us to encourage us now to press on, trusting and following Jesus. You remember we've already had a similar application section after he compared the victory that Jesus gives to his people with the utter destruction that he will pour out on that great day at the end of Revelation chapter 20 and the first part of chapter 21. We see in verses 5 and following of Revelation 21 some practical implications. What should this truth that heaven is full of joy and bliss for those who belong to Jesus, and hell will be full of horror? And we are urged, oh, turn from our sin to this glorious Savior. Today is the day of salvation. In verse 5 of Revelation 21, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, we're not going to go over those practical applications, but you remember them, and it has not been that long since we looked, that he comes after showing, here are the things that are going to take place, the bliss of heaven, the horrors of the second death, and presses the gospel now afresh upon our hearts. Well, we see the same thing after this extended now reminder in the rest of chapter 21 of Revelation in the first five verses of chapter 22, where he shows us the bride of Christ. And now we have a series of applications. And these applications really are going to be now in light of not just this final section, but really the whole book. In verses 6 and 7, we have a reminder of the faithfulness of the Word of God. And we saw that there in Revelation 21, verse 6. And he comes back. Anytime you see something repeated, it is very important. Everything's important, but if things are repeated, they are especially noteworthy for us to take to heart. And so in verse 6 and 7, the Lord reminds us that His Word is trustworthy and true. No, none of us have seen heaven yet. No, none of us have seen hell yet. But they are real. And how do we know that? Because God says so. And His Word is trustworthy and true. in verse 6 of Revelation 22, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. You remember that the whole thrust of the book of Revelation was a word of encouragement to God's people in history that lived in the days of the Apostle John. Jerusalem was still standing, and God's people were caught between two vicious enemies, like two jaws of a vise, and this vise was closing more and more upon God's people. On the one hand, there was apostate Judaism that was denying the truth of all of Scripture, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And those who bore his name were under fierce persecution. The harlot had conspired with the beast of Rome, asking for Rome's help to stamp out the name of Christ. And it was in that context that the Lord Jesus gave to his servant John, who had been exiled for the name of Jesus to the Isle of Patmos, this wonderful portion of Scripture, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as a word of encouragement to God's people that there is life and hope in Jesus. Do not despair. Keep trusting and obeying Jesus. That's the message of the book of Revelation. What were these things that would soon take place? It was that Jesus would reach his hand down from heaven, and he would destroy this harlot and replace this wayward, unfaithful bride with his faithful bride. That is what he has just shown at the end of this book. He has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And then in verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Now you remember when we looked at Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, this book begins with tailor-made messages from the risen, exalted Lord Jesus to these particular churches that were in existence in what today is modern-day Turkey. And we will not go over those messages again in chapters 2 and 3, but here's this picture of Jesus coming and walking in the midst of his candlesticks to encourage and strengthen what was true and good and right, and to correct what was amiss. That if there was sin in that congregation, the Lord Jesus put his finger upon it, calling them to change course, to repent and seek after him. There is a recurring theme that while these were unique messages to each one of these churches, yet it had application for all of the churches. And the recurring theme for every one of these churches was God calling his people then and us today to overcome, to enter into the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the beginning and the end of this book, and all the way through it, we see Jesus revealing himself as the one who is at work, saving his people and destroying his enemies. He gives his enemies a taste of judgment in this life, and the fullness of his fury will be poured out on the great day of judgment when he casts Satan and all of the angels who followed him in their futile rebellion and all those who are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And so we come now to these concluding applications. And in verse 7, this call for us to build our lives and to live our lives in accord with the word of the living God is pressed upon us once again. These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Now, Jesus is going to come in his own good time, bodily, physically, from heaven. We do not know when that day is. But what we do know is that he comes and keeps coming by his Spirit in history to strengthen his little lambs, to revive our hearts, to love and trust him. And he comes in history to deal with his enemies. You remember in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord warned the church in Ephesus that if they did not repent and return to their first love and evidence their love for Christ by doing the deeds they did at the first, what would happen? Look back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He said that to these people who lived in John's day. Jesus said, if you don't return to your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and evidence that love, Jesus said, I'm going to come and remove the lampstand from its place. You won't have a church where I gather with you to meet. A spine-tingling warning. We see over and over, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus comes in history. In the church of Pergamum, he warns these people that unless they repent of allowing this false teaching in their congregation, what is he going to do? Look at verse 16 of Revelation chapter 2. Therefore repent, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not just the church of Pergamum, not just the church of Smyrna, not just the church of Ephesus, but all the churches. We see the same thing in Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Jesus says, I'm going to come, not bodily, physically yet, but he will come by his Spirit to clean house, to strengthen what is good and right. And so at the end of this book, the Lord is calling us afresh to heed his word. That's the first of these practical applications that Jesus presses upon us in light of all of the glories of his power and mercy, of his mighty work that he has revealed throughout this portion of Scripture. These words are trustworthy and true. the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And then Jesus emphasizes, and behold, I am coming soon. Now, this word soon, you remember at the beginning of our study of the book of Revelation, we spent one whole Lord's Day evening looking at these terms that we see over and over in chapter 1 and chapter 22. The time is near. I'm coming soon. And we saw their usage throughout the New Testament that they are talking about something that happens in a relatively short period of time. And while the book of Revelation does talk about the great day and Jesus coming to end history, the main focus and thrust of this book is a message of life and hope for us in history. God calling us to understand that he is at work in history. Yes, it will culminate on that great day when he bodily, physically comes again to end history. But the main focal point of the book of Revelation is calling upon us to live for Jesus today in light of that great day. Because that great day is coming, there is an urgency and a very, very premium put upon today is the day of salvation. He ends this call to take heed to the message, to the word, with one of the blessings that we see scattered throughout the book of Revelation. It's interesting that there's a total of seven of them throughout the book. And two of these pronouncements of blessed are found in chapter 22. I'll just read them without comment. You can mark them in Revelation chapter 1. We read in verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. And then in chapter 14, in the face of the persecution that God's people were enduring, we read in verse 13 of Revelation 14, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. What does it mean to be blessed? It means that we are God's kind of happy. We're God's kind of happy. It doesn't necessarily mean you have a smile pasted on your face, but all is well between us and the living God when we are blessed by God in the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 16, we read in verse 15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. God calls upon us to be those who keep close to the Lord Jesus, who remember that he is the one who alone can clothe us with his righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then in chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then in chapter 22, we have two of these declarations. Verse 7, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And when we get to it, down in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And so the Lord urges us to take heed to the Word of God, to take it to heart, to trust and obey Jesus. Blessed is the one, to the one who overcomes. That was the message that Jesus began the book with. Every one of those seven churches, that was the take-home message. Oh, we need Jesus so that we might enter in to the victory. And that's what we see now at the end of this glorious portion of his word. So that's verse 6 and 7. The word of God is true, and we are blessed if we keep the words of the prophecy of this book. And what does that mean? Trust and obey Jesus. Trust and follow Jesus. Then we have in verses 8 and 9 another practical application. You know, one of the things that is so encouraging to me in Holy Scripture is that God did not gloss over the sins of his people. Now, he doesn't record Abraham's shortcomings or Isaac's shortcomings or David's shortcomings or Peter's shortcomings to encourage us to be slack or careless. No. But he records these things that we might be encouraged that even though we belong to Jesus, yet we still struggle with sin. And here we have, again now, for the second time in this book, John being carried away and losing sight of what he ought to be doing. You remember the first time we saw this was over in Revelation chapter 19. If you'll turn back there with me. After one of these pronouncements of blessed in verse 9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so now John again, he has just been dazzled with all of these amazing truths. And this angel who was standing before him, undoubtedly radiating light because he had been in the presence of the living God. Again, John gets all mixed up and he forgets what he ought to be about. In verse 8 of Revelation 22, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. worship God. The Lord has recorded this for us. Why? To remind us the application. What is the take-home message? God's word is sure. Blessed are those who trust and obey Jesus. Secondly, God has recorded this to remind us that we exist for one purpose. And that is to worship the true and the living God. John evidently could not discern at this point who was speaking. At times the Lord himself would speak. At times in this revelation there would be an angel that the Lord would send. And John now is overwhelmed with all of this splendor and majesty and falls down to worship. But this angel says, "Whoa, stop. Do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book." We're not prophets, but we are those who by the grace of God are privileged to be followers of the Lamb. And what is it that God would leave us with in the end of this book? It is not only a call that God's word is sure, trust and obey Jesus. It is, don't forget why you exist. We exist to worship God. Not even the mighty flaming messengers, the angels, are worthy to be praised and loved and adored, but only God alone. And if that is true for angels, what about all the paltry trinkets that the world has to offer? There's no comparison, is there? If it is even wrong to bow before a mighty flaming angel because God alone is worthy to be praised and worshiped, what about all of the things that Satan would come and tempt us to forget who we are and why we are here? We are creatures made in the image of God and redeemed in His Son, and we exist for one purpose, to worship Almighty God. The first answer of the shorter catechism: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so the Lord has recorded this for us to remind us that we must never lose sight of why we are here, why we exist. We exist to worship God. We worship God alone. And the paltry trinkets of this world that would enamor and entice us of illicit pleasure, of our playthings, of popularity, of possessions, of positions of power, none of those things are worthy to be loved and lived for. You must not do that. We exist for what reason? To worship God, to serve Him, to be a fellow servant with God's people, to stand with even the angelic host, to seek to honor the one who sits upon the throne and the Lamb who reigns. The third and final thing that we'll look at this evening, and we'll pick it up, is what we see in verses 10 through 14. Now, I don't know if we'll get through this third thing, but the Lord applies these glorious truths, and he places upon us an urgency of this message. An urgency of this message. He reminds us God's word is true. Trust and obey Jesus. He reminds us we exist to worship only God. And then he impresses upon us this is urgent. Look at verse 10. He said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." It is a striking contrast. If you'll turn with me in the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12. Some of the things that God revealed to Daniel had to do with Daniel's day. And that's what we see predominantly in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. But beginning in chapter 7 on, there were things that were future. Some of those things dealt with in the not too distant future for Daniel. He wouldn't be alive to see most of them. But then there were things that had to do with the day when Messiah would come. And you'll notice in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 1, "At that time shall arise Michael the great prince, who shall charge, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Daniel is told to seal up these words. The time isn't near for him. And then look down in verse 9. Of this same chapter of Daniel 12. He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." What a contrast. Daniel is told, seal up the words. They're not for your day, Daniel. But here in Revelation 22, we see the Lord telling the Apostle John, don't seal these words. There is an imminence. There is something that is shortly going to take place. It is the Lord Jesus reaching down his hand from heaven to clean house among his people, to put his hand upon those who are harming his bride. He said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." Now, this is not an encouragement for evil people to continue to be evil, but it is a way of saying that here is this situation where there were people who were wicked and people who were righteous, and you don't know but what the very next second you are going to be standing before the Lord of glory to give an account for your life. There's an urgency, and that's what he says in verse 12. "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. You don't have much time. That's what the Lord is saying. There is an urgency for us to embrace Jesus. There's an urgency for those around us to repent and run to Jesus, because today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may not come. Tomorrow may not come. Let's look just at a couple of passages. First of all, Luke chapter 12. There's a lot of people who live as if they're never going to stand before the Lord. How foolish. And so this third practical lesson that the Lord presses upon us is there's an urgency about the gospel and about us taking it to heart and giving ourselves to Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 12, in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" And so here Jesus records for us this example. Here was a man in history who thought, "I've got a long time to enjoy just doing my own thing." But what is God's assessment of him? He was a fool, because that very night he would stand before the living God and give an account. Here at the end of the book of Revelation, we see the Lord reminding us that if we have breath, it is an opportunity for us to run to Jesus so that our robes might be washed and that we may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. But outside the gates are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Oh, may the Lord impress upon us. Well, we're going to look at a couple of more aspects of that next Lord's Day, where we see that not only do we have our own personal day when we will stand before the Lord, but there's a day when Jesus is going to end history. And everyone will stand before the Lord and give an account. When will those events take place? We don't know. But Jesus has appointed those days. The Father has appointed those days. And they will surely come. What is the take-home message? Urgency. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't think, I can just set these things aside, because none of us know. I may not even make it home this evening. You may not awake tomorrow morning. None of us know how long we have. Today, run to Jesus. Embrace Him. Confess your sins to Him. Wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these concluding remarks that we have begun to look at, that you have recorded for us. These are the applications that you yourself have recorded of what we ought to do in light of all of these precious truths that we have looked at. We've sought to make application as we've gone through this book, but it thrills our heart, Lord, that you love us and you would come to us this night reminding us that your word is trustworthy and true. And Father, we're excited and we say amen. And Lord, one of the implications of that is that you would make us more eager to read your word, to be hungry. Indeed, as we read in Psalm 19 this morning, that Lord, you would make your word to us sweeter than honey and more desirable than gold, even much fine gold. Because Lord, your word is the word of life. Lord, indeed, we are blessed to trust and obey you, Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts this precious truth, why we exist. We don't exist for our own ease or pleasure. Lord, it's so easy for us to forget that. Lord, when I get frustrated, I have forgotten why I am here. And Lord, we just bow before you and how we praise you for your gentleness and kindness to correct us. And Lord, you've recorded the Apostle John foolishly and wickedly bowing down to worship an angel. Oh Lord, we get caught up. And we would bow down and worship our own plans or worship having a certain position or to enjoy a certain pleasure. And Lord, we thank you for recording this wonderful truth, this application. You remind us that we exist to worship you. And Lord, that there's an urgency. Lord, don't let us be spiritual procrastinators, Father, but to take to heart and to understand that we need to get things right with you today. And so, Lord, we lay ourselves at your feet. And we throw away all of the worthless idols that would creep in. And Lord, we give ourselves to you. And it is our heart's desire, Lord Jesus, to be close to you, covered with your precious blood, having our robes washed in your blood, and to have accounts right between us and the people around us. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we need you. Because left to ourselves, Lord, we can't do or be anything close to what you deserve and what you call us to be. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the risen, exalted Savior. And so we thank you for showing us this revelation of yourself. That you, Lord Jesus, are powerful and mighty to save. And we're excited, Lord, in a couple of weeks to finish looking at all of these practical applications. But the ones we've looked at tonight, we thank you. And we ask that you would write it upon our hearts. Bless now as we sing, and then as we go home. In Jesus we pray, asking that we would remember these things all through the week for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.